So we'll just get right into our lesson. If you will, please, I want you, and by the way, brother, I appreciate that so very much. That was, I think that was a really great message to talk about the Passover and how the Passover, you know, points to Jesus Christ as the bread of life. And we're so thankful for that, brother. Thank you. I want you to turn your Bible to Psalm 139 and just kind of mark it. If you will, please, just mark it. And after you turn there, I just want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So Mark 1:39. Today we're beginning a two-week lesson talking about God and our belief and our faith in God. Today's lesson is simply entitled, The Great I Am. How would you explain God? Let's bring up that slide, if you will, please. How would you explain God? A third grade Sunday school teacher from Chula Vista, California, asked her class that very question. And there was a little boy in her class named Danny Dutton, and he was 8 years of age. And so he turned in his paper. This was a homework assignment for the Sunday school class. And so he turned in his paper the next Sunday trying to explain God. And this essay appears in Tony Campola's book, Let Me Tell You a Story. And let me just kind of read in part what Danny wrote. Danny writes, one of God's main jobs is making people. He makes them to put in the place of the one that dies so that there'll be enough people to take care of things here on earth. He doesn't make grown-ups. He makes just babies. I think because they're smaller and they're easier to make. And that way, he doesn't have to take up all his valuable time teaching them to talk and walk. He just leaves that up to moms and dads. And I think it works out pretty well. God's second most important job is listening to prayers. An awful lot of this goes on. Because some people, like preachers and things, pray other times besides bedtime. And Grandma and Grandpa Dutton pray every time they eat, except for snacks. God doesn't have time to listen to the radio or watch television on account of this. I mean, God sees everything. He hears everything. He keeps everything and is everywhere, which keeps Him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go out wasting His time asking for things that aren't very important or go over your parents' head and ask for something they told you couldn't have. Atheists are people who don't believe in God. I don't think there are any in Chula Vista. At least there aren't any who come to our church. And if you don't believe in God besides an atheist, you'll be pretty lonely because your parents can't go with you everywhere like to camp, but God can. It's good to know He's around when you are scared of the dark or when you can't swim very good and you get thrown into the deep water by big kids. But you shouldn't just always think of what God can do for you. I figure that God put me here and He can take me back anytime He wants. And that's why I believe in God. Now, although we can never explain God, you know, Job tried to do that, his friends. And although we can never explain God, I think this young man has a pretty good concept of what, at least what God means to him and why he believes in Him. So what does God mean to you? Now there are three primary names for God found in the Old Testament that reveal who God is and how we are to relate to Him. And each Sunday morning we come together as a congregation to worship God, our Heavenly Father. And in worship, brothers and sisters, in worship, we are the participants, and God is the audience. And the very object of our worship, and we put so much emphasis at times, I believe, in you know, how we should worship and when and where we are to worship, but we forget that it is the why and the who that are most important. And God is the who of worship. And as we will study His primary names this morning, we will find out why we worship Him. And so let's begin by taking a look at the first name recorded in the Bible, and that is the name of God, Elohim. Say that word with me, Elohim, the mighty creator. And the very first reference in Scripture, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis 1, verse 1 uses the name Elohim. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Now, let's break that word down just a little bit. The Hebrew word for El, means mighty or strong. And the word is simply translated God. I mean, remember when Jesus was hanging up on the cross and he cried out in the Aramaic language, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. I mean, he was calling out to God, to El, to God. Now, the ending of this word, H-I-M, ending, is very significant, for it is plural in the Hebrew language. Okay? It's plural. And this word refers to the Godhead, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all three were involved in creation, the Bible tells us. In fact, as you read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, says that God said, God, Elohim, said, let us make man in our image. So the Trinity is speaking, let us make man in our image. And so when we see the word Elohim used throughout the Old Testament, it always refers to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, from the very first verse that we read, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse of the Bible, God wants us to realize that we exist because of Him. Okay? We are here because of Him. In fact, Paul tells us in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, when he was speaking to the Athenians, he said that for it is in God that we live and move and have our being. We exist because of God. We're not some cosmic accident, okay? We're not some cosmic accident. This universe, this earth, making, you know, understanding that it is here because God is the one who created the universe, who created the earth, who created mankind. We all exist because of God's design and His purpose for us. God is our creator. Say that with me. God is our creator. One more time. God is our creator. I mean, I want you to think about that. God is our creator. And we are the unique and distinctive handiwork of Elohim. Yes, yes, He created the heavens and the earth. He formed the swirling galaxies and the blazing stars and the orbiting planets. And all of life that swarms on the face of this world or swims in the great seas were created by God. But He also formed you and me. You and me. Mankind. The greatest of all of His creations formed in the image of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He is at work forming us from the very moment that we were conceived. Okay, you marked Psalm 139. Flip over there, if you will, please. 139, Psalm 139. Now, we usually refer to this passage here in verses 13 through 16 of Psalm 139. We always quote it or often quote it during our Right to Life Sundays. But I want you to kind of listen to what David, as he writes this song to God. I mean, I don't know all the reasons why he writes this psalm. What prompted him to say that we are fearfully and wonderfully made? I don't know all the reasons. I mean, maybe David would just kind of one day took a look at his hands and look at the complexity of his hands. Today, I was looking at my hands because I was thinking of this passage of scripture, and Sarah comes by my office door and sees me over there doing this. And she says, oh, I'm sorry, you know. So she had no idea what was going on. But maybe it was just, he took a look at his hands and began to write these words, or maybe he felt the heart beating in his chest, or his lungs expand every time he took a deep breath. For whatever reason, David writes these words. Listen what he says, verses 13 through 16. For you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. The word knit, I mean, that's the idea, you know. You ever see your grandmother, you know, knit these blankets and pillows and whatever it is that they knit? You know, coffee, you know, holders, whatever they are. I mean, he says here that God is knitting. He says, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was conceived, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I mean, those are powerful words when we know that God was the one who formed us in our mother's womb. It was God who knit us together. But, you know, we got to understand. But have you ever thought of yourself being fearfully and wonderfully made? I mean, carefully, thoughtfully, specifically, lovingly designed and constructed by an infinitely wise and loving God? Now, to be frank, you may look at yourself and despise what Elohim created. You may despise it. I mean, your nose is too big. Your lips are too small. Your ears aren't even. You're going bald. You're too fat or too thin, too tall or too short. You may not even like the color of your skin. You may not be beautiful or handsome in the eyes of the world, but I can tell you that you are exactly what Elohim designed you to be. That's how he designed you, and that design has a purpose. Now, Elohim told the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 43, verse 7, he says that he created and formed us for his glory. You ever wonder why God created you? I mean, he says that he created you for his glory. For his glory. Back when I was attending Bible college, your preaching school, we had a guest speaker. In chapel one morning, his name was Robert. And Robert sat in his wheelchair trying desperately to keep his arms from flailing, you know, uncontrolled. He was reading the passage from the Bible that was sitting in his lap. And although his speech was slurred, we can make out what he said that morning, what he read. And he began, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Robert was a spastic. He was diagnosed with cerebral palsy just weeks after his birth. He'd been in a wheelchair all of his life. We would call Robert disabled. But he would tell you that he was one of God's special, special creations. Robert told the student body that met in chapel that morning that he believed wholeheartedly that God created him with cerebral palsy so that he could minister to folks just like him. We have souls too, he said. And God created me just the way I am so I could bring those souls to him. I told you about Robert, how he described baptizing somebody in a nursing home. And he went, and they didn't have a bathtub, a baptistry there, of course. So there was a whirlpool, and so he decided to baptize this man in a whirlpool. And I shared this with you before. But he said that what he decided to do was he pulls himself out of his wheelchair, and he's down there where he's able to take this guy here, and he clamps his guy's nose with his finger and his thumb, and so he was going to baptize him, and then bring him up. But he said that as he baptized him, he got a spasm in his finger and thumb and could not let go. So here he was, taking this guy, dunking him several times, and this guy was probably wondering, just, am I going to heaven? Am I not? What's going on, But yet Robert was a man who says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. If you've ever struggled with your self-image because you aren't as good-looking or athletic as you want to be, remember that God created you just as you are for His glory. For His glory. And friend, that makes you very special. Amen? Makes you very special. The second name I want us to look at today is the name Yahweh. Yahweh. What's His name? Yahweh. The self-existent one. Now, the word is used most often in Scripture in reference to God. This word is used more than any other word in referring to God. In fact, God uses this name more than any other to describe Himself over 6,800 times in the Old Testament. Yahweh, Jehovah, is used. And the word is translated Lord in Scripture. We sang the song earlier about Joshua saying, you decide who you're going to serve, but me and my family, we are going to serve the Lord. That's that word, Yahweh, that he uses in that context. And so it always refers to, when you see that word there, often it is the word Yahweh. Not in every instance, but it's often the word Yahweh. But although it is translated Lord, it really refers to God as the self-existent one. Humanists say, where is God? Who made God? I mean, how did God come into his existence? I mean, he had to come into existence some way, at some point. But Yahweh is the self-existent creator who made the heavens and the earth. And his name says, I always have been, I always am, and I always will be. That's what that name says. And throughout their long history, the Jews regarded this name as the most holy and the most glorious of all of God's names. The most glorious, the most holy. Yahweh was the name that gripped the Jews with fear and filled them with awe. The Jews considered the name so holy that they wouldn't even pronounce it. They wouldn't even pronounce it. In fact, many scribes, when encountering that name, when they were copying the Old Testament, would stop what they were doing, put down their pen, and go and thoroughly wash their hands. Some would bathe their entire bodies before returning to the parchment, picking up the pen with new ink, and meticulously copy the name Yahweh, which they spelled with only four letters, YHWH. You see, we really do not know how to pronounce this name. We have no idea. We don't know how to pronounce it. We're only guessing when we say the name is Yahweh. But I want you to think about way the Jews respected the name of God. And it is such a far cry from the way that we use God's name today, isn't it? Such a far cry. I mean, we're too casual about God's name. I mean, instead of pronouncing His name with respect, we use it flippantly. In fact, it has become part of our slang. Oh my God. I mean, how many times have you written OMG on your Facebook or Twitter posts? Some people use the name of God to curse. And I think that the lack of respect for God's name stems from the lack of respect for God's person. I mean, our Lord has increasingly become insignificant in the lives of so many people in our world today. And yet every single person, believer and unbeliever, will one day bow down before Yahweh. Yahweh was the name revealed to Moses in the burning bush. I want you, you're still in the Old Testament, but you're in the Psalms. I want you to just turn a few pages back to the book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible. The second book in the Bible. And I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now, in this context, this chapter opens up with Moses tending the sheep of his father-in-law. Okay, of his father-in-law. His father-in-law, Jethro. And as he's tending the sheep, he sees this strange sight. He sees a bush that is on fire and it's not being consumed. And so he just kind of walks closer to it, and then he hears a voice from the bush that says, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, here I am. And the voice says, "Take off your shoes, for you are walking on holy ground." And so this God is speaking to Moses through this bush. And God tells Moses that he is going to send him back to Egypt that he had left 40 years before. He's going to send him back to Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. I want you to tell Pharaoh to release my people from slavery. But I want you to listen to what Moses says to God after God says, I want you to do this. Verse 13. But Moses said to God, okay, well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What am I supposed to say? What's his name? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say that with me. I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites that and their father, your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Again, God commissioned Moses to return to Egypt to set his people free from slavery. Moses just can't believe what he's hearing. I mean, he's an 80-year-old sheep herder working for his father-in-law. And God wants to use him, of all people, God wants to use him to rescue the Israelites from the most powerful nation and the most powerful king on earth. And besides that, he tried helping some Jews who were being beaten by the Egyptians 40 years before, and they rejected him. That didn't turn out all that well. So Moses says to God, what am I supposed to say? I know these Israelites are going to ask me what your name is, so what do I tell them? And God says, you say, I am who I am. You tell them, I am has sent me to you. And what God is saying there is this. He is saying, I am who I am. I am the self-existent one. I am everything and anything you will ever need. Moses, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter anything in your life. It doesn't matter where you've been, where you find yourself now, or where I send you in the future. All that matters is that my name is Yahweh. I am who I am. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. All we need is Yahweh. You know, we depend entirely too much on our own strength and power, and we wonder why we often fail. Yeah. I mean, many are guilt-ridden about their past. They are gripped with fear about tomorrow. Some can't live today without the use of drugs and alcohol to help them make life a little bit more bearable. But Yahweh says, I am all that you need. Do we believe that, brothers and sisters? That I am all that you need. I am the eternal one. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me remove the guilt of your past. Let me bring joy to your life today. Let me confirm your hope for eternity. For I am Yahweh. I am the great I am. And with the great I am, friends, He'll never let us down. Do you believe it? He will never let us down. It's Yahweh or the highway. I'm sorry, I had to say that. Thirdly, the third name is the name Adonai. Adonai. Say that word with me. What's his name? Adonai. Lord and Master. Now, when we understand that God is Elohim, our Creator in whom we live, breathe, and exist, and He is Yahweh, the Eternal One, who is all that we need, we gladly then submit our lives to Him as Adonai, our Lord and Master. And Adonai, as with Elohim, is plural. Did you realize that? It's plural in the Hebrew, referring to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are to submit to all three who equal one, you know, God's math. We are to submit to all three who equal one as our Lord and our Master. Now, Joshua invokes the name Adonai in Joshua chapter 3, verse 11, as he describes God as the Lord of all the earth. Lord of all the earth. I mean, the name calls our attention to the sovereignty of the God to whom every person who has ever walked on the face of the earth and who will ever walk on the face of the earth, that we all must give an account to Adonai. Every one of us. But also the term Lord explains the very heart of Christianity, which is, you know, our relationship between God and the believer. That we belong to Him. We are His. Man, I mean, think about that. We belong to Adonai. We belong to our Lord. David said, writes in Psalm 16, verse 2, he says, I said to the Lord, Yahweh, that you are my Lord, Adonai, and apart from you, I have no good thing. I mean, David says, apart from you, Lord, I'm nothing. I have nothing. You know, we need to realize that we are nothing without our Lord. Amen? We are nothing without our Lord. And as our Lord and Master, God is responsible to provide for us, His servants. I mean, He's our Lord and Master. We are His servants. And He is responsible to provide for us direction, protection, and care. And our responsibility is simply to trust the Lord and to serve Him the best we can. Do you remember the day when you accepted God as Lord and Master and were baptized into Him? Do you remember that day? How many of you remember that day? Will you raise your hand? Okay. You remember that special day? On that day, you may not have realized that Adonai was one of God's names, but you had come to a place of total commitment to the will of your Master. I mean, that's what it means to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, Romans 10, verse 9. I mean, that's what we did when the preacher asked you to make that great confession. And in that confession, you said, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I accept Him as my Lord and Savior. But how about now? I mean, do you still see the need to bow before Him as Lord? Do you still see that need? I mean, do we still see the necessity to acknowledge Him as supreme ruler and master of all who we are and all that we have? I know that the 2 or 3 years when I was in and out of the church many years ago, shortly after Brenda and I married, when I was in and out of the church, you know, attending worship sporadically, usually out of guilt, It was because I had not truly bowed down to Adonai and submitted my life to Him as Lord. He was not Lord of my life. In fact, during my first 15 years as a baptized believer, I had never experienced true Christianity. I mean, I was religious, and I grew up in a religious home, but I did not have an intimate relationship with God. I really didn't. And that's why religion no longer did for me. And so I quit. I quit going to church. And again, the only time I went, you know, was to please my parents, if they came to visit. My boss at the time was named Rex Monroe. He was the owner of the Altus Kirby Company, and I had my own distributorship. But he was the one who just pounded into me. You know, Fred, why do you have a floating membership? What's going on with that? You know, and all that stuff, you know. And I mean, he was the one who helped me realize that I have not been making Jesus the Lord of my life. Friends, I want you to understand that religion does not keep you faithful to God. Oh, it may keep you regular in church attendance and busy with all of your Christian service, but your Christian life will be so empty and so miserable. It's your relationship with God, it's submitting to Jesus as Lord, that keeps us excited in our Christian walk. That's why I became a preacher. Oh, believe me, there's been lots of ups and downs. We talked about that yesterday at the seminar. In fact, it is said that 70% of preachers quit within the first 10 years. Within the first 10 years. And it's tough being a preacher. It really is. It's tough on your family. It's tough on your personal life. It's tough. It's, believe it or not, being a preacher is even tough on your spiritual life. Because you see, a lot of times what we do here as preachers is that we study to write a sermon so we can preach the next Sunday. But we do not really study God's Word for us. We study for everybody else, but we don't study for us. And so we need to understand that it's when we make Jesus truly the Lord of our life that our Christian walk with Him will become much lighter and much stronger, because we are doing it not because we have to, but because it is a privilege to walk hand in hand with God. Amen? If God is everything, we talked about Elohim and Yahweh and Adonai. And if God is everything that we studied about this morning, then why don't more people serve Him? You ever wonder about that? I mean, why is it that down through the ages, those who are truly concerned about the things of God are usually in the minority? Look around. We're usually in the minority. Is it because there isn't enough evidence to bring a person to faith in God? Is that it? There's not enough evidence. The late Carl Sagan, renowned astronomer and astrobiologist and atheist, once said that if God would only put a burning cross in the sky to remove all doubt about His existence, that he would believe. If God just put a burning cross in the sky, I'd believe. But if all of God's creation has a convinced atheist like Sagan that God exists, do you suppose that such an act of God would have turned the atheist Carl Sagan into a true dedicated believer? Do you really believe that would make the difference? I mean, you may never convince some people that God is real. But we Christians, by faith, know that He exists. And we devote our lives to Him. However, our faith in God is not based upon nothingness. And although Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 that we walk by faith and not by sight, friends, we do not have a blind faith without evidence in the existence of God and the truth of His written Word. And so next week, you better be here, okay?
You've got to be here. Next week,
we will delve into the evidence that God is real. Amen? So I want you to be here and we study that, the evidence that God is real. So the question I guess I want us to ask again this morning, what does God mean to you? What does He mean to you? Natalie, okay? So I can put my mask. Okay.